Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
This morning we're going to read from the book of Philippians, the third chapter, starting with verse 4 and ending with verse 14. If anyone else has reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.
I will bring a cup of water. Here's the best that I can offer. In the dusk of coming night, there is evidence of light. With the patterning of rain, let us bow as if in grace. Consider all the ways we heal and how a heart can break. Oh, abide with me where it's breathless and it's empty. Yes, abide with me and we'll pass the evening gently. Stay awake with me and we'll listen more intently. something worthless and remaining, sure and ever changing in the quietness of now.
I'm excited a little bit to share a children's story with you this morning. They're two of my favorite, and then, you know, when your kids grow up, you don't get to go back to those books very often. So, in case you've never heard of Frog and Toad, that's Frog and Toad. And I want to share a song, a story about a garden. So, Frog and Toad, as you can kind of see, are companions, and Frog is the one that has a garden. And Toad there sees that garden and sees the beauty and decides that he too wants a garden. So Frog offers him some seeds and tells Toad to plant them in the ground, and soon they will grow into a garden. And he says, just kind of like an afterthought in my opinion, a garden is very hard work. So Toad goes and plants the seeds and tells the seeds plainly. Now seeds start growing. Nothing happens. So he waits a few whole minutes and decides he needs to kneel down closer to his seeds and speak loudly to them. Now seeds start growing. Nothing. So Toad puts his head really close to the ground and yells at his seeds, "Now seeds, start growing!" Well, Frog comes running. "What is all this noise?" "My seeds, they will not grow," says Toad. "Well, you are shouting too much. Your seeds are afraid to grow." So Frog instructs, "Leave them alone for a bit. Let the sun shine, let the rain fall, and your seeds, they will grow." Toad tries, but in the middle of the night, he can't help himself. So he pops up and he goes out and checks on them. Nothing. "I know, they must be afraid of the dark." So Toad takes candles and a book out to his seeds. "Now they will not be afraid." And he sits down and he reads his seeds a story. Nothing happens. The story continues on like this for days and days and days. He sings songs to the seeds. He reads poetry to the seeds. He plays music, as you can see, to the seeds. Nothing happens. He looks down at the ground where nothing has sprouted, and he says, "These seeds must be the most frightened seeds in the whole world." And he's tired. Tired from weeks and weeks of this behavior, and he falls asleep on the ground in his exhaustion. Well, Frog comes by on his morning walk and finds Toad asleep on the ground. "Wake up, Toad," he says. "Look at your garden." Little green plants were coming up out of the ground. "At last, I fell asleep and my seeds have stopped being afraid to grow. This was very hard work," he says. The end. It is very hard work for Frog, for Toad, and I believe for those seeds nestled under the ground, the precious seeds that come from mature plants that have grown in one location into a beautiful, beautiful garden. The seed that would become this community of faith was an idea, a hope, a longing that we planted 7 years ago. And we hoped it would become viable, but we really were not certain. And I would really like to say to you that I was a lot like Frog, calm, gentle, fairly certain in my way of tending the seeds. I'd like to say that, but honestly, I believe I am a lot more like Toad. Because as we tried to find our way in what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls life together, there was a lot of worrying and fretting and waking up in the middle of the night with anxiety for the seed that was germinating in the ground that was this church. So this is a true story. Hello, Dina Ruby. I know that cry. This is a true story. I was really, really worried. I was so worried about whether the seeds would ever grow into anything at all that at one point in early in these 7 years, I got on the phone and called our mentor and supervisor at the time. His name is Reverend Ted Virts. I called him to basically freak out on the phone. Because in order for this community to grow, I was learning about something, a really hard lesson about trusting God. I had this need to talk about what we were doing here, whether we had planted the right seeds, whether we should get different seeds, whether there were enough seeds, whether there were too many seeds, whether the seeds were going to be threatened by the ground that they were being planted in. To everyone I knew, I wanted to say these things to, instead of allowing things to root, mature, sprout, and grow. And Ted, I want you to know, Ted is raised Catholic, turned Methodist, but he has, to me, this priestly, calm way. Like, nothing rocks him. So he's on the other end of the phone listening. You know how that person listens so well you don't know if they're there anymore? I'm like, are you there? Are you hearing me? And he was quiet, and then he said, in the only the way Ted can, when I was engulfed in fear, Linda, the table is like a seed. You and Matt have planted it in the ground. With all of this fear you are having, you keep uncovering it. You keep wanting to show it. You keep wanting to talk about it. You are exposing it, potentially, to all of the elements. Keep this up, and surely it will not grow. You need to keep it covered. Not in secret, but in nurturing. And just let it grow. I was not happy with that answer. Last week, Matt talked about how we planted this seed and who was with us. And right now in this series, we're trying to take a bit of time to push pause and to look back on stories like that and to savor this moment and to notice how we have grown, where we are in the cycles of life of Christ. And we're calling this worship series Zoe. And the word Zoe means life in Greek. And in our Christian tradition, Zoe refers to the absolute, like, fullness of life that is experienced in the mystery of God's unfolding grace. And thankfully now, I can kind of rest easier in saying that our story has unfolded from a seed that sprouted into a startup to a growing and expanding community of faith. Because look around you. And we hope to continue into maturity and maybe even gift a legacy onto future generations. So we want to try and trust in this grace of God calling us to grow in faith. Someone who teaches at Wake Forest, Jim Crenshaw, wrote this about the letter Chris read from Philippians. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the believers at Philippi to hold on to and live out core Christian values in this letter. The primary goal of faith in Paul's view is to know or experience Christ. Communal life is to be centered on attaining this ultimate prize. And none of the identity markers that say we are people of faith is more important than a community's heart-centered desire to know and to be like Christ. You see, Paul had not only been transformed, he had grown in faith himself and wanted to share how important it was to keep going deeper with God. Now, in our day, I think we would do this like through a Facebook post, a status update, or maybe a tweet or an Instagram perfectly nice picture of a moment that calls us to depth. We might even start a Snapchat story that keeps just a certain group of our witnesses in our loop, our daily experience of how we're growing in faith. But in Paul's day, it wasn't like that. For him, it meant a handwritten letter delivered from where he sat writing it in prison by a courier all the way out to those he was trying to nurture in the faith. And historically, and maybe even you heard it as you heard these words read, that we hear Paul's use of himself as an example and kind of think he's arrogant. But in context, I want to say he really wasn't. He was probably strong, but I don't think he was being arrogant. Because like our own social media, which often is full of selfies, right? Of one sort or another, those people aren't all arrogant. It's just how it is in the day. And in Paul's day, the rhetorical style was to share your first-hand experience because the personal character of whoever was speaking was really what was most persuasive to people. So he had to do it that way. And he reminded them, in you are the seeds of God's grace. God is real. These are my words put into Paul. The story of Jesus as the fulfillment of God's love on earth has transformed me. It is transforming you. Let me write and tell you how I see this to be so. Trust the process, people, of growing in faith. Really, it works. I find that witness from him compelling. Not only because it's ancient, but because it was born out of a huge transformation for himself. I hear him really saying, nothing is more important for the community of faith to hold on to and live out of the story than Jesus. Nothing is more important. And I think his underlying message also is, it is very hard work. I mean, he's sitting in prison. We had no idea quite how hard the work would be trying to launch this vision here. Early on, for example, we just thought, and you, many of you have heard us say this, we just thought we could sit down with y'all, look at you deeply and say, Deb, how is it with your soul? And people just stared at us. We're like, well, you know what I said. It starts with an F. So it's like, So we found a book and we brought a resource in to help us. Like, how are we going to get Deb to go deep? If she can't answer that, I'm just picking on you because I know you. Then what are we going to do? So that book worked for a little while. But soon we realized that we needed, like Paul, to tell more of our own personal story. So you might say we wrote our own letter, not from prison, but our own letter, which we call our book, Growing in Faith. Because see, here at the table, we try really hard to hold on to and live out the story of Jesus by teaching about God's grace. And we invite people to grow in faith by joining a kitchen table, which are our version of small groups, where we watch over each other in love. Or we invite children to go as they just did into godly play and in the middle where they learn to grow in faith by hearing the stories of our faith and wonder together in a safe place about where is their place in God's story. And in each setting, our hope is to offer opportunities for our story to be found in God's story, which is in Jesus. So this is what happened to Paul, and I think it's what he's trying to get across in this passage that so often is put across as arrogance and boasting. The passion and personal nature of his words reflect his own life growing in faith. I want us to remember he wasn't always Paul. At one time, his name was Saul, starting with an S. He was a devout, learned, and practicing Jew who took seriously his responsibility to follow the law and to persecute anyone who didn't follow the law. He was actually present at the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He persecuted people who followed Jesus. He had absolute confidence, total certainty that he was doing the right thing. But then, in a dramatic about-face, Saul was struck off his horse, and that's what that sculpture is. That is him falling backwards, if you've ever wondered. And he became a new person. He followed a new path. He participated in the work of the Christ to teach the people of Philippi and beyond, but also to reflect his own experience of how he grew in faith. He came from a place of deep certainty, but now all that mattered was faith. So I hope this morning we can hear Paul's words to the Philippians that all of his former ways are at a loss, that Jesus has changed everything for him, that that's what he means. And at that time when he wrote those, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, were becoming attracted to God's love through Jesus. And Paul knew that as God's love in Christ was extended even to him who had persecuted those same people, there should be no barriers put up for anyone, no rules put in place for anyone to block this love. His version of all means all. Unfortunately, this often gets lost in translation. And some hear this very passage and don't even get that that was his original purpose. And people take this out of context. And Paul appears to condemn Jews. And this has led readers to interpret this as actually anti-Jewish when it's the exact opposite. God abides with everyone, he is saying, full stop. And I also believe there is a part of many of us that appreciates this, and we hear it now, and we are liking it, but there is still a lingering part in human beings that wants some kind of conditions, some kind of certainty. That even those of us who want it to be all means all look for a way to live that gives us certainty that God really will love us no matter what. That's hard, but true. And part of how I come to say that out loud to you is we experience great diversity right here in this room. And we sit with so many of you, and we hear your stories. And often what I hear, and what I want to name out loud is resistance to growing in faith, even all of us. And I think it's grounded in knowing how things used to be for us, and being fearful of how things actually might become if we shift away how we are in relationship with God. How we are in relationship with the Bible, how we understand mission or reaching in love, and how we understand giving generously. You might say our resistance is grounded in trying to find certainty somehow. And Paul is a great example for us to look to this morning, because his old ways provided him with power, prestige, most likely wealth, we think. But Jesus called him to recognize that those ways were not going to work anymore. And he invited Paul to grow in faith by traveling and sharing simply what happened to him. Sharing his story of change. And for this, the world put him in jail. And still Paul did not stop. It was very hard work. This is how Paul, these are Paul's words that we heard. I just want to say it how he said it. Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Think about that. And I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Like Jesus reached out to Paul so that he could speak like that, we are to do the same for one another. And that is what is meant by having our own life in Christ. And I want to say, even though I've named some resistance, really it's our own individual job to name what is our personal resistance. God's story in the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus frees us to love and be loved. And what is our resistance to taking that into our lives? I think the trouble comes when this taking in causes us to have to let go of some of the things that gives us security. I'm just trying to say that Paul renounces the law not because it was wrong. Like, I'm not saying we turn away from things because they're wrong. We just find a deeper way of living. So, I want to share one more story. I was asked to attend a meeting a few weeks ago with pastors from churches in the Sacramento area who do not welcome the people and expressing the full spectrum of their sexuality. I'm going to say it like that. At that meeting also was one of the directors of the Sacramento LGBT Center. It wasn't easy for me because I alone was the representative of God's love for everybody around this table. So honestly, I couldn't sit there quiet and have my articulate comrade take people on. Just me. So I listened to the pastors express their hope that we could somehow find a common ground around God's love being for all people, while they still wanted to hold on to their refusal to allow everyone in their church. And apparently they had come together many months before to ask forgiveness from the LGBT Center people because of what had happened in Orlando and the shooting at the Pulse nightclub. They wanted forgiveness for their brand of Christianity, which is grounded in right belief and certainty of who is in and who is out, and unfortunately often leads to those kinds of things that happen in the Pulse nightclub. So all that was becoming clear to me as I sat at this table, and honestly, when I really realized what was going on, that's when the anger started rising up in me. And I felt my face getting hot. My hands started to shake. So I looked down, because I'm a student of Brené Brown, and I had taken my yellow sticky in. And it said, note to self, breathe. Tell our people's story. Don't yell. Don't cuss. Breathe. It was very scary. But what I chose to say softly was simply this. Okay, send those teenagers you are talking about who you are concerned because they're threatening to commit suicide at your church because they believe, because of what you say, that God doesn't accept them, send them to us. Send us your LGBT adults and those who are straight and have a heart for diversity and inclusion, just send them to us. Our people will welcome them. It's okay. And then I said, and I'm a little confused, so if you need to know, like, if the levees break around Sacramento, and we all have to come together, there's not going to be a litmus test. We'll stand with you. We'll save people out of the water. It's okay. But in the meantime, send those people to us. Because see, anger and stridency and impulsivity and yelling is part of how I experience certainty. If I had yelled at them, it would not have gone so well. And in the calm of sharing those words, I realized I felt really different. And then I realized that I had never really met this woman who was two people over, the director of the LGBT center. So we ended up walking to our cars together. She didn't know me. So I invited her to come to worship with us. And, you know, immediately I could feel her guardedness go up, even though I had said what I had said. And here's what she said. "Well, I was raised Catholic." I said, "It's okay, all means all." Really, that's where she went. She was certain that she would be rejected on some level. Absolute certainty can sometimes become misguided, and it's worth rethinking, is really what I'm here to share. And Toad in our story is really certain about how to grow those seeds, but misguided, right? And Saul was really certain, but misguided, and he became Paul. Even the LGBT center seemed certain that all churches might reject gay people and Catholics. You know, the religious right people around that table were very certain. Gay people are out. They, I think, were like the religious leaders in Paul's day who were certain who was out. And Paul this morning is redirecting us to open up and welcome the seeds that are planted right here in front of us. So the question for us, I think, this morning as we are in this time of discerning our deep commitments, what is holding you back from taking whatever your next step of growing in faith is? Only you know that. What is holding you back of maybe just greeting your neighbor with a welcoming face or of finding a way, any way, that works for you to reach in love around here? I don't know what that is, but you know, I know you do. What is holding you back of learning more about Jesus or of committing to a kitchen table or of accompanying children? And if you're already doing all of those things, which many of you are, what is holding you back from sharing what is exactly really going on in your life, in your struggle, with your companions in your kitchen table, of saying how it really is with your soul? We really encourage all of us to think about those things over these weeks, to fill in your deep commitment. You can change it any time during the year. Really. The card is there as an invitation, as Carrie and Parker said, to ponder the unknown, what is hidden and what is whole. And finally learn to travel at the speed of your own soul. At the speed of your own soul, which, and this is the hard part, I think, is always changing and always making all things new.